Well, hello and welcome to our broadcast. We are looking at dealing with the apostasy before the apostasy deals with us. It's very important. Stay tuned for our program. Looking at the little book of Jude, we're in chapter 1. There's only one chapter here, actually, in verse number 3. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." You know, it'll be a great day for the cause of Christ when we as Christians compare Scripture with Scripture before we compare Scripture with commentaries. Every commentary I have checked concerning this verse says that Jude changed his mind about what he was going to write about, and that simply is not scriptural. The Greek word translated common in Jude 1 and verse 3 is koinos. The word was used by the Jews concerning something that was unhallowed, profane, or unclean. In Mark chapter 7, verse number 2, this word is translated defiled. In Romans 14, verse 14, it is translated unclean 3 times. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 29, it is translated unholy thing. The Bible refers to a great salvation in Hebrews 2, 3, and it also refers to a common salvation here in Jude 1 and verse 3. In Jude's day, the apostasy had turned God's great salvation into a common salvation, and the same thing is happening today. It was a salvation that was defiled, unclean, and unholy. Therefore, Jude said, "It is needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Paul wrote about the same thing when he called it another gospel. And we're living today in an age when we have flooding into our fundamental independent Baptist churches another gospel, a gospel that says you don't need to repent. Well, Jude said we need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We don't need to change it. We need to contend for what was delivered. He went on to say, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there's several things that are mentioned in these verses. First of all, it said Jude gave all diligence to write and warn about the fact that the plan of salvation had been made common. He did not give diligence. He gave all diligence. The Greek word translated here has been translated with haste in other places. The second thing he said was it was needful for Jude to exhort them that they should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The Greek word needful has been translated distress 3 times. When a doctor's patient goes into distress, that person is in danger of dying. Jude was very concerned about this common salvation that had replaced the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The third thing here is the apostasy promoters had crept in unawares. That is, they had moved slowly and carefully in order to avoid being noticed. The fourth thing we see here is the apostasy promoters were ordained to this condemnation. Now, that word has been translated judgment 13 times, so they're being judged for their action. They're not ordained to creep into the churches. They were ordained, or as it is translated in Galatians 3:1, set forth for judgment. The fifth thing that we see here is they were ungodly men, and verse 15 tells us these ungodly men were among them. Verse 12 says, "They feast with you." Number 6, they were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and number 7, they were denying the Lord. Well, the conclusion is obvious. The pastors in that age had promoted a common salvation that was not the same as the salvation which was once delivered unto the saints. There's two types of apostasy promoters that are talked about in the Bible. It is obvious that the promoters of apostasy that Jude was talking about are unsaved. However, Peter warned us about believers who would be promoting apostasy. The phrase among you is found three times in 1 and 2 Peter, and all three of them refer to Christians. 1 Peter 5:1 said, "The elders which are among you." 1 Peter 5:2, "The flock of God which is among you." And 2 Peter 2:1, "There shall be false teachers among you." We know that Peter was referring to Christian false teachers because he said that they were denying the Lord that bought them. 2 Peter 2 and verse number 1. The Greek word bought is translated redeemed three times in the New Testament. Today we're flooded with Christian leaders under the banner of fundamentalism that are bringing in this damnable heresy that says you do not have to repent in order to be saved. Now the Bible talks about different heresies. This is a damnable heresy. It's a heresy that'll send you to hell if you believe it. Well, apostasy prevails when salvation is made common. It was over 100 years ago that Gypsy Smith warned us about our present-day common salvation. In his message, "Repent Ye," he said, quote, "I am afraid that in our zeal to get people into the kingdom of the church, we have lowered the standard. I am afraid that in our zeal to get people into what we call the church, we have been more anxious about heads than hearts. In order to capture, we have compromised and lost. We have been more concerned about filling our church registers than we have about the kingdom." Well, Gypsy Smith was right. They didn't listen to him then, and we're not listening now. Our common salvation. Some years ago, I had a well-known soul-winning evangelist come to our church. Many of you would know who I'm talking about if I mentioned his name. I'm not going to do that. We went out and we knocked on the door of a man in the area, and the soul-winning evangelist started his sales pitch. He rhymed off his presentation like he had many times before and ended with the question, "Do you know any reason why you couldn't get saved right now?" The man answered, "I've done this twice before." The soul-winning evangelist, probably not even hearing what the man said, responded with, "Well, good then, let's pray." The man prayed, and we headed back to the church, and the man we talked to was no more saved than the door we knocked on before we opened the door. If he wasn't saved, he's going to hell. This is what Jude called a common salvation. It is what Peter called a damnable heresy. Now, as I mentioned in our last broadcast, we gotten to be just like the business world, where we offer an incentive to get people to say yes to our sales pitch. We offer the incentive of heaven to all who will pray a prayer. Just pray this prayer. We ask, "Would you like to know for sure if you died today that you would go to heaven?" Well, who wouldn't? Jesus never, ever offered heaven as an incentive to get people saved, and neither did his followers. Heaven is a tremendous byproduct of our salvation. However, salvation deals with our repenting of our sins against God. Man needs to understand that we need to fall on our faces and repent before God, even if there were no such place as heaven. And there is, as I said, it's a tremendous byproduct, but we don't get saved so we can go to heaven. The Bible says, "Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God," and we get saved because it glorifies God, not because it gets us a free ticket out of hell. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, we read, "A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Jesus didn't say, "Well, great, let's just pray a little forgiveness prayer, and you can help our group get a little bit larger, and you can help us along the trail here, and maybe if we do everything right, we can build a big church here in Jerusalem." That was not his response. His response to the man was, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." Well, we read no more about this man who said he would follow him whithersoever he went. That's enough of that. In Luke chapter 9, verse 59, Christ asked another man if he would like to follow him. His response was, "Lord, suffer me first." Now, there's a contradiction of terms. Lord, me first. "Suffer me first to go and bury my father." In verse 61, we read, "And another said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my father's house." Christ's answer to these me first seekers of a common salvation that they were not fit for the kingdom of God. Read it in verse 62. Gypsy Smith again warned about our present-day common salvation. Smith won thousands of people to the Lord under the power of the Holy Spirit. However, he never used a slick, no-repentance sales pitch that'll get people just to pray a prayer. Gypsy Smith said, "Christ never made it easy, and the man who makes it easy to be a Christian preaches a mongrel gospel." A.W. Tozer warned about our present-day common salvation. Tozer said, quote, "The crowds at any price mania has taken a firm grip on Christianity and is the motivating power back of a shockingly high percentage of all religious activity," unquote. He went on to say, "In our eagerness to make converts, I am afraid we have been lately guilty of using the techniques of modern salesmanship." Well, he was absolutely right. There's no common salvation preached in the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, "Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance." Bible preachers did not focus on attracting a large crowd. Jesus preached and said, "Thou hypocrite," Matthew 7:5, "you hypocrites," Mark 7:6, he said, you're of your father the devil," John 8:44, "woe unto you hypocrites," Matthew 23:27. Did he not realize that that kind of preaching would drive people away? Yes, absolutely he did. John preached, he said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell?" Matthew 23:33. Did he not realize he never built a church in Jerusalem that way? Yeah, he did. James preached, he said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," James 4:4. James was preaching to Christians. Did he not realize that that kind of preaching might cause some people who tithe to leave the church? Yeah, he did. Paul preached, he said, "And thinkest thou that thou shalt escape the damnation of God?" Romans 2:3. Did Paul not know anything about winning friends and influencing people? You can't preach like that and win friends and influence people. Yeah, he knew that. Paul didn't spend his life trying to win friends and influence people. He spent his life doing what the Bible says to do. Preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, and then let the Holy Spirit work on the hearts of people. When Paul preached to Christians, oh, now this is interesting, Paul focused on the truth and not on pampering Christians. He said in 1 Corinthians 3:1, "And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unspiritual, but as unto carnal." Did Paul not realize he might lose some good church members that way? No, he's not going to lose any good church members that way. People are going to get their heart right with God and quit being carnal. When he preached about women dressing immodestly, he commanded that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, 1 Timothy 2:9. Did he not realize that most church problems are stirred up by women? Did he think he could build a large church by getting women upset? He wasn't there to build a large church. He was there to preach the Word of God. When dealing with immature Christians at Ephesus, he told them to grow up, Ephesians 4:15. Grow up? You mean Paul preached straightforward, telling people, church members, to grow up? Yeah, he did. He did. And I wonder how long he'd last in the average church today. He spoke to the Colossian Christians concerning fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, Colossians 3:5. Over a dozen times, Paul warned Christians about their lusts. Paul rebuked the church at Corinth because of their fornication and idolatry and adulterers and effeminate and those that were abusers of themselves with mankind. Referring to the church congregation, Paul said they were becoming lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Paul could honestly say, "I've kept back nothing that was profitable for you," Acts 20:20. He said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God," Acts 20:27. Well, one thing is obvious, that apostasy will come in like a flood when we focus more on getting a crowd than we do on simply preaching the Word of God.